Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Matt. And before we get to our psalm for this morning, we've been doing a series where we're looking at a different psalm each week. I just want to stop and I want to ask everyone just to continue to be in prayer for the Bilby family and just the tragic loss of Christy. I do know that the family has really appreciated the prayers, the text, the meals, and just all of the tangible expressions of love and support that so many of you have shown during this time. And so I just want to, let's commit as a church family to really keeping them in our prayers in these coming days. And so just thank you for that. Well, with that, we're going to go to Psalm 139, if you have a Bible. And I really appreciate this particular psalm. Maybe parts of it you'll be familiar with. It's fairly well known. But remember that these are poems. Actually, they're songs. Psalms means songs. And what we're trying to communicate is that they are meant for a deeper kind of reflection, meditation, the kind that leads to formation, that leads to actually changing us. And so, of course, that requires that we don't simply like blast through them, that we don't read them just to read them, like, there, I read all 150 of them. No, the Psalms invite us to slow down. They invite us to make some space for the Spirit of God to speak into our lives and to form us. And you probably know that that kind of slower reflection in our culture is pretty difficult, especially if we've never experienced that. But all that to say, for those of you who are willing to pause and willing to really engage in the Psalms as they were intended, these inspired, God-breathed words, I trust that you will find it is well worth that effort. All right, Psalm 139, verse 1 says this: "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." So, the psalmist, which is David in this case, is reflecting on this reality that God knows him. He says, "God, you know everything about me. You know what I'm doing. You know my thoughts. You know what I'm going to say before I speak the words." And he says, "Your hand is on me. You like completely surround me." I mean, look at verse 3 again. He says, "You are familiar with all my ways." It's interesting, this idea that God knows everything there is to know about David, and yet that's like, it's like comforting for David. It's actually reassuring to him. I think for some of us, if we stop to think about this and what this reality means, I mean, that would be, I mean, if we're honest, a little bit scary, right? That God knows not just everything that I'm doing, he knows the thoughts that are in my head. And, you know, what about that time? Yeah, that too, because all of it. And yet for David, there's no fear. There's no panic, not at all. In fact, he seems amazed by this. I mean, just thinking about it, in verse 6, he says, it's just too wonderful for me to even grasp. Now, option one is that David is just completely confident that he's never done anything wrong, that he's never sinned against God or against another person. And so he's saying, "God, I've got nothing to hide. You know, just open the books on my life and bring it on." And the problem with that, of course, is if you know anything about David, his life, in particular, his blatant failures, you know that he has a bit of a record, right? Murder, adultery. I mean, you realize he's not in a place to be cocky with God about his own perfect track record. So that can't be it. What's going on here? And the other possibility is that David knows something about God, about who God is and what he's looking for from us, and that knowledge somehow reassures him. David doesn't live in fear of God. He's not constantly like looking over his shoulder of like, you know, God's going to get me for this. He's just astonished that God knows him, sees him. He says, God, you know me. I mean, David is convinced that God is actually on his side in spite of his failure, in spite of his sin and shortcoming. Now, theologians, they like to use kind of big words, of course, to talk about God, to describe God. And they have these three words in particular that all start with the letter O. They say God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent, God is omniscient. And that prefix omni, which begins all three words, it just comes from the Latin word meaning all. So God is omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, all-present or present everywhere, and God is omniscient, all-knowing. And while it's true that these words describe God using like our limited language, the problem is sometimes these big, lofty ideas or concepts about God actually have the opposite effect of what David is getting at in Psalm 139. I mean, a God who's omnipresent, right, present everywhere, who's all-knowing, God's like the, you know, eye in the sky, security cameras, all that. I mean, the problem is it actually has the opposite effect of what David is communicating. A God who's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and I mean, all true. It doesn't capture the God, the idea of a God who is personal and near. Certainly not a God who is like personally interested in me, in my life. How could he? He's got like a lot more important things to do. For David, God is much, much more personal. I mean, you look at all the personal pronouns in just the first six verses of you, me, my, I. And again, just the first six verses, never mind the rest of the psalm. And you see, you have searched me, Lord, you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts, and on and on. I mean, for David, is God this distant, remote, theoretical being? Not at all. For David, God is a deeply personal presence. God is present. God is close. And this God, David believes, is intimately involved in his life. And so I just want to ask, is this your picture of God? See, for many Christians, and perhaps for some of us today, if we're honest, we'd say, no. I mean, not really. Now, there are some historical, some cultural reasons why perhaps some of us have a different picture of God today. And you could go into the things with the Enlightenment and some philosophies that came out of that. But kind of the end result in our modern picture of God or understanding of God is that if God exists, a big if there, right? Then he exists in some remote, cold distance. And so we're now at this place in our broader culture where for many people, God may be up there, he may be out there somewhere, maybe not, but, and again, it's partly because of how post-Enlightenment we now understand the world. We have things like science, and we're a more advanced civilization, and we have all this technological progress, and so the end result for many people is that God is no longer relevant for our lives. What do we need him for anyway? But besides all of that, with such an impersonal deity, the question is, again, why would he care about what's going on in my life? That maybe the best that we can hope for with this distant deities that maybe he would give us a blessing or two once in a while. Maybe if we're lucky, he would answer a desperate prayer, or maybe he'll grant us safe travel, right? And of course, if he doesn't, statistically, we'll probably arrive safely on our own without him. See, the God that David is talking about, the biblical picture of God, simply does not fit with our modern image. The biblical picture of God is of someone who is personally invested in the created world, someone who's personally involved in the lives of people. That God is closer than you think, aware, in tune, present all around you. This God, David says, knows you. He continues to reflect on what this means. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Implication being, there is nowhere I can go to escape God's presence. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, and the Hebrew word there is Sheol, meaning like hell or the abyss or underworld, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So David tries to imagine this scenario where he could somehow get beyond the love and the delight and the presence of God that's just like tracking him day and night. And was there a place in the cosmos David could outrun God's presence? And if he had wings, if he flew to the end of the world, could he get beyond God's love? If he made his bed in the shadowy grave, I mean, even there, could he outrun God's presence? And David realizes, everywhere I go, God, you're there. You are there with me. And even when, at the end, even when I've been in places that are dark and darkness is closing in around me and I'm like, I'm off the map. I'm beyond God's reach. I'm lost. Even in those desperate situations, David says, I've come to realize that darkness is no issue for God. He doesn't even like seem to notice that the blackest night might as well be high noon. It makes no difference to God. Now, I think it's worth reflecting on the two questions that he asks at the beginning of verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Of course, for David, these are rhetorical questions, and the answer is implied. Nowhere. There's nowhere I can go to get away from your presence. By the way, that's true for each one of us as well. But like David, that also doesn't stop us from trying, right? I mean, some of us have whole seasons. I mean, it could be months. It could be years of our lives when we were on the run from God. When we went down a particular path, and maybe we didn't think of it this way at the time, but we just wanted to do what we wanted to do. And that, like the whole God question, faith, Bible, Jesus, church, and all of that, it was just kind of in the way of our plans and of our desires, and so we just set out on our own path. I mean, for others of us, perhaps we started running after a circumstance or a crisis where something happened that reinforced this idea of God being a distant, cold, kind of impersonal being who doesn't care about my life, and so why try anyway? Why bother? Maybe it was a bad church experience years ago or whatever that just kind of put you off the whole thing. The point is, there are lots of reasons why someone might kind of make a break with God. And perhaps there are people listening to this today who would say, you know, honestly, that's kind of what I'm doing right now. And maybe you'd add, I'm not saying it'll be, you know, forever. It's just for right now, for this season, I just want to do kind of my thing. For others, it's not like you want to live your life on the run from God, but like you look back at your life and some decisions that you've made, some places that you've gotten yourself into, and you think, boy, if God sees that, if he's familiar with like all my ways, well, then that must mean God has like had it about up to here with me. And so I'll just kind of keep my distance from God. But the thing is with David, after all he's done, after all his failure, after all his sin, David has this realization that sooner or later all of us will come to if we're paying attention. We can't escape God's presence. We can't outrun him. You can go to the far side of the sea, the end of the world, and there God is going, hey, what are you doing? You can make your bed, right, in hell, and he's right there with you. By the way, with no shaming, no sense of like, I told you so's. Just going, hey, I'm still here. You can push him away saying, God, I am in a really dark place right now. In fact, you can't be here. And God's going, dark? That's funny. I actually hadn't even noticed. You can form all kinds of arguments about why God doesn't exist, and therefore you can cross him off your list of options. But, and to paraphrase from something C.S. Lewis said, that's like a prisoner trying to blot out the sun by scribbling the word darkness over and over again on the walls of his cell. It doesn't work. David continues, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. David says, look, there's like this incredible mystery to life and being, and I don't have all the answers, and I wasn't there in the depths of the earth or in the secret place, but here's what I do know. Not only has God's presence always been with me in my life, but God, you were with me before there was even a me to begin with. Before I was aware of that fact. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. See, are you getting kind of David's picture of God? That from the foundations of the world, we are known and we are loved by him. That we cannot escape his presence all around us. We can ignore him. We can disobey him. We can flat out deny him. But he's still here. And he still knows us better than we know ourselves. So again, David understands and believes in his soul that God is for him. That his posture toward him is one of openness and invitation, that God is personally involved. By the way, for those of us who might be tempted to kind of write this off as like, that's just David, he's an artist, you know, he's a poet, and so of course he has these idealized or romanticized notions of God, you know, how artists are or whatever. I don't have time to go to like get into this fully, of course, but like David's picture of God is the picture of God that's presented throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Of course, Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus teaches us to pray. If you were here on that prayer series we did a while ago in the week on the Lord's Prayer where Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. And we said, when you look at the cosmology, when you look at the context, what Jesus is really saying is our Father, as close, who is as close as the air we breathe. It's Jesus's picture of God. It's Paul telling the people of Corinth, you are the temple of the Spirit of God. God, his presence actually is not just around you. He lives within you. So I shared this story about Eugene Peterson like a year and a half ago or so, and I think it is so good, it is worth repeating, and it applies to this. Eugene Peterson, who was a pastor, and he wrote the Message paraphrase of the Bible and several other books, and he like influenced millions of people in his life. And a year and a half or so ago, he passed away. And Eugene Peterson's son, Leif, who was 50 at the time, said at the funeral of his dad, he said, you know, for all of the sermons my dad preached, that he basically had everyone fooled all those 29 years of pastoral ministry, because he actually only had one sermon. And for all of the books that he wrote, again, he kind of had people fooled because he just had one thing he had to say, one message underlying it all. And it was a secret that Leif said his dad had let him in on early in his life. It was a message that Leif said his dad had whispered into his heart for 50 years. These were words that his father had snuck into Leif's room as a child and said over him again and again. So here it is. Here was his one sermon, his one message all those years. God loves you. God is on your side. He is coming after you. He is relentless. God loves you. He's on your side. He's coming after you, and he is relentless. See, that is exactly what David is saying throughout Psalm 139. So what this means is, if you're listening and you are currently wrestling with doubt, maybe it seems like God is far away. He's actually not. And yes, there's a place for questions and for honestly kind of wrestling and searching for the truth, but I just want to tell you what is also true, even in your searching, and that is this, that God loves you, that God is on your side, that he's coming after you, and that he is relentless. If you're running from God, maybe it's you feel like because of your past that you've gotten yourself into a place where you're just like beyond God's reach. And you think about your life and it's like I carry around all this guilt, this shame, this baggage, this regret. Like, what do I have to do to have peace with my Creator? Listen, you can keep running. You can keep avoiding. That's totally up to you. But no matter where you go, you are going to discover what the psalmist discovered in trying the very same experiment, that no matter where you go, you cannot outrun him. God is right there with you, on your side, pursuing you. And by the way, he does this again with no shame, no finger pointing, right? That in fact, you can forget about the speech that you think you've got to make to be like accepted, and the woe is me and all of this. God's word to you is always one of love, one of welcome. Maybe you're listening and you're lonely, or you feel kind of invisible lately. You feel like no one understands, or maybe no one really gets what you're going through. Listen, you're not alone. He sees you. I mean, he really sees you. For some of you, that may be the lifeline. It may be the ray of hope that helps you just keep hanging on. Maybe you've faced one challenge, one heartache, or setback after another. You're at the end of your rope. You're grieving. It's more than you can handle. Remember that God is with you. He is on your side. I mean, isn't it comforting to know that someone can see the way through when you can't see your hand like in front of your face? that for God, even the darkest darkness, it's like light in terms of his ability to navigate even that. Now, here is why Psalm 139, again, this, is so important. Here's kind of what it comes down to. Our picture of God, our understanding of who God is and what God is like, it shapes everything in terms of how we then respond or don't respond to God. I mean, our picture of God, our understanding of God, it shapes if and how we pray, what we bring to God. It strengthens or detracts, depending on the picture, our desire to even be in communion with God in the first place, or to take time to meet him in Scripture, like we talked about last week, to listen to his voice. I mean, of course, if God is some distant, remote, uncaring, just laws of the universe kind of impersonal deity, why pray? I mean, why seek to connect? Why open your life to that God? Why seek to know God better? Or if God is just angry and it's like, I'm probably going to screw up again anyway, that's inevitable, and so maybe it's better just to stay away. But I think David is saying, what if that's not who God is? I mean, really hear these words. What if God is for you? What if God was like on your side? What if God actually cares and he wants to speak and he wants to be involved in your life? What if there is no sin or regret or failure or shame that can separate you and me from the loving, pursuing, personal love of God? What if there's nowhere really we can run? What if there's nowhere you can, in your shame, try to hide from God, because God is always going, I see you. I see you. I'm present with you, and I am for you. You see, it's David's experience of this kind of God that causes him to respond in a completely different way. In fact, look, here's how he ends the psalm. And again, it's his understanding that leads to this posture. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He just ends with this prayer, God, show me where I am not choosing the way everlasting. Show me where I'm not choosing the life you have for me. Point out anything at all where I'm like even the least bit off track. Can you imagine, just thought experiment, can you imagine saying to maybe a spouse or like a close friend, I want you to list any and every character flaw that you see in me. I want you to tell me any and every personal weakness that you can think of. In fact, just go ahead and tell me anything about me that bothers you. Just tell me everything. Yeah. Most of us, right, would probably be a bit reluctant to do that. But David, again, because of his picture of God, David says to God, because you know me, because you're pursuing me no matter where I've been, you've never left me in my life, because you knew me before there was even a me, because you're for me, because you're on my side, I want to come before you openly and vulnerably, knowing in my heart that you want what's best for me, that you know how I was created to live. So David says, I'm obeying you not out of fear, not out of some kind of religious duty or obligation. I'm obeying you because when it comes down to it, I want more of your life. I want to follow your way. I want you to lead me to life. I want to pray here in a second, and then Cliff is going to lead us in a song that we've been singing around here lately. And the song is basically Psalm 139, or even more simply, this. And so I hope you'll stick around as we close with this song here in just a minute. But would you first pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that each person listening to this, that we could just quiet our hearts, our minds enough to hear these words, that you love us deeply, that you're for us, that you're on our side, and that you are pursuing us, and you always have been. And Lord, we reflect on seasons where we have chosen to run or to ignore or deny or disobey or be unavailable or whatever it is we've chosen. And yet you're still here. Lord, I pray that you would overturn within us any picture that we have that's just not who you are. That we could see you more clearly. And that radical love that you have toward each one of us, that desire to know us and to be known by us, that would just draw us toward you in a way that no amount of guilt or religion or rules or whatever else can begin to touch. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we listen to this, I just want to encourage you to sing along or to simply reflect. And actually, as we do this, I'm really, let's not do anything except this. As we reflect on this picture of God and who God is, I just want you to pay attention to your heart and what goes on in your heart. And again, you think about mistakes that you've made, seasons you've been on the run, as you reflect on God's faithfulness to you and what all that means. If you're anything like me, I find that my heart moves toward him. I find my heart like, God, I want to lean in your direction. I want to entrust more of my life to you because of that faithfulness, because of your posture toward me. So let's listen, let's sing and reflect. And we'll close with that. We'll see you.